Let's turn again to the last book and find your place in the book of Revelation. I want you to look in chapter 5. And we're going to try today to finish this chapter. I think it's going to happen. And I've got something at the very end that I hope is going to tie it all together and maybe make it a little more memorable than it's been thus far. So as we turn to the book of Revelation, there are some purposes for the book that I do not want us to lose sight of. I know that you can get tangled up in the imagery and the apocalyptic nature of the genre of literature, but the main reason this is in your Bible is to encourage believers as they endure times of intense persecution. And by the time you get to the end of the book, it makes it very clear that God has victory already secure and He is in complete control of all future events. So with that introduction, where we have been is in chapter 5. And don't forget now, in 4 and 5, the scene switches from earth to heaven. Jesus has given to John letters for 7 churches in Asia Minor. After those letters, he then sees a door that is opened in heaven. He's able to be caught up into heaven. And as he is there, he then sees a throne on which God is seated. He describes that throne and the worship around that throne. And then when we turn to chapter 5, John says he saw in the right hand of God on the throne a book, a scroll that was sealed with 7 seals. Now, last week we finished up from, I guess, about verse 6 through, I think, about verse 8, started verse 9. And I want to kind of give you a running start and where we left off. They see the book. There's no one worthy to open that seal or that book. And then one of the elders says to John, "You can stop weeping. There is one who is worthy. He's a lion from the tribe of Judah," in verse 5. And then John turns around in verse 6. And he says, I looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts or living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb, as if it had been slain. It had 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So we started last week in verse 6 looking at a description of the lamb. Then in verse 7, we saw movement of the lamb. The Bible says in John's eyewitness that this lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When that happened, then all of heaven erupted in praise and worship. So when we look at verse 8, and this is going to carry us through verse 14, John says that when the lamb had taken the book, the 4 living creatures or beasts, and the 4 and 20 elders representing the redeemed of all time, I think, they all fell down before the Lamb. Every one of them had, each of these elders had a harp and golden vials or bowls of full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of saints. And the Bible says in verse 9 that for the very first time in the book of Revelation, singing is mentioned. They sung a new song and they were saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That is one of the hymns of heaven in this chapter. John says, "I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels. They were around about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of those angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice," here's another hymn of heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then John noticed after that, that every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, and they give another hymn of heaven, and they say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts, they then concluded this heavenly worship scene by saying, Amen. And then the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. Now, we started last week into verse 9. And I want to give you today, it's not really an outline per se, but when you begin the worship of the Lamb, there are three different groups in heaven who will join in on this worship. Now, we saw last week in verse 8, that it is the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And eventually in verse 11, we're going to find that there are many, many angels gathered around this throne that will join in the worship when Jesus takes the scroll from the hand of God the Father on the throne. So we pick up in verse 9 where we left off last week. The Bible says, as John is witnessing this, that they sing a new song. And I told you last week, this is the first time in the book of Revelation you find reference to a singing and a song. And as they sang this song, they are extolling the Lamb for several reasons. Look in the middle of the verse. As they sing, they say that indeed you are worthy to take that scroll and to open or break those seals. Reason number one, you were slain. Literally, the Greek says you were slaughtered. That is a word used for a victim of sacrifice. Jesus, as a lamb, was slaughtered. He died on a cross. It was a substitutionary death, taking my place, taking your place, when he was slaughtered and blood was shed on the cross. You were slain. Number two, not only were you slaughtered, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. The redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And I think I said this before, but over and over in the book of Revelation, you're going to find reference to the blood of the Lamb. It might surprise you. You go through the book and circle every time blood appears, and you're going to find it many, many times in the book of Revelation. The cross is not forgotten in the book. So you have redeemed us to God. And notice he says that the redemption is by your blood, the cost of your own blood. You've redeemed us out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every linguistic grouping on the earth, every people on the earth, every nation on the earth. Every branch of the human family has been touched by the cross and the resurrection. There is no person on the face of the earth who is going to be in a place in their society, their civilization, where they're outside the reach of God's grace and mercy for salvation. So from every tribe, every language, every nation, every people, there's going to be people there, there's going to be beings there around the throne that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's part of their song. And then they add reason three for the worthiness. You have made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, some translations believe this is referring to a priestly kingdom. The Bible says when you get saved, you've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light. And I really think when they make the statement in verse 10, and they say that we shall reign on the earth, I believe they're talking about probably the millennial kingdom when the saints of God will literally reign on this earth as Jesus conducts affairs for 1,000 years on the earth. So as they praise him for being worthy, he says, you've made us unto our God. You've made us like kings. You've given us immediate access to God's presence as priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now here's what happens next. In verse 11, after John sees the living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, then something else caught his eye and caught his ears that he was not aware of prior. He says in verse 11, and then I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Now, let me point something out at the start of this verse. Notice where it says, right, John writes, I beheld and I heard. I want to kind of point out some importance with that. Over 40 times in the book of Revelation, you will find that John says, I beheld or I looked. Over 25 times, you will find John say, I heard. Now, here's why that's important. What you are reading about in the book of Revelation was witnessed by John personally. He's writing about things he literally saw with his own eyes. He's writing about things he literally heard with his own ears. He's not making this stuff up. He's not writing this in an apocalyptic fashion so he can meet the requirements of apocalyptic literature. He is writing for us exactly what he is hearing and what he is seeing. And John says, when I got to the throne, I saw the stones, I saw the sea, I saw these living creatures there, I saw these elders that are on thrones around that scene. And then he said, and I noticed angels. Now, I would assume in verse 11 that these angels may have been there all along. He just hadn't heard them yet. I don't know for sure I'm right on that. But around the throne, it says, kind of circling the entire throne of God, is a group of angels. Bible says, when he looked, he saw and heard the voice of many angels. They were round about the throne, the living creatures, and the 24 elders. Now, let me remind you about something with the angels. The angels, according to the Bible, have never tasted the joys of salvation. Okay? Angels do not get saved. It's best I understand it in Scripture. When Lucifer, as an angel, decided to rebel against God and led some of the angels in rebellion that followed him, their destiny was permanently sealed at that point for the depths of darkness of hell. There are some angels who did not fall, who have been permanently sealed in their righteous state, who are ministering spirits on behalf of the saints. So John says, when I looked out there and saw the angels, these are angels who have witnessed the fall of Satan. These are angels who have witnessed the fall of man. They have seen some of their angel buddies follow Satan and fall away with him and be confined to the pits of hell. These angels have never been saved. And the Bible says that angels long to look into the matters of salvation. They don't know what it's like to be lost, to be a sinner, to hear the gospel and place faith in Christ and get saved. So around this throne in heaven, we have got an innumerable number, quantity of angels. And John says, I watched as the elders bowed before Jesus. I watched as the four living creatures bowed down. They sang hymns of heaven. And then I didn't even realize all the angels that were there at the same time. And so when John got back down in his mind to the island of Patmos, he was sharing this with others. You know what their question was? John, we've always wanted to know, how many angels are there? How many did you see? And so John says, let me tell you, again, I looked and beheld. This is what I saw, and here's how he describes it. He says, when I looked out there and saw the angels around the throne, the number of them. Now, he did not have a calculator. He cannot take a digital picture and then get back down to earth and calculate the space per angel, the dimensions of the picture to try to determine how many angels were there. But John throws out a figure of speech and says, the angels had a number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, I know that is not a literal number. I know he's saying there's innumerable. You cannot even measure how many there were. But just for fun, I got out the calculator, because I don't have enough fingers and toes for this one. I got out the calculator and I did 10,000 times 10,000. And when you take all them zeros and add them together, if this were literal, and I know it's beyond this, but if it were literal, John is saying I saw 100 million angels around the throne. Now, good question for us. Just kind of put this in perspective. How many humans live in the United States of America? generally about 330 million. Or 330 million generally, okay? So let's think about this. You take the biggest city you can think of. Take D.C. I mean, Rich, it doesn't matter. Even Fredericksburg's pretty big to me. You take any city like that you can think of, and now take the entire nation. Two-thirds of the population of this nation, that is the literal number. John said it must have been of angels around the throne. Or one-third. One-third of that number, literally, John says it must have been that many around the throne. 100 million, and that's not a literal number. That is just a figure of speech to say it was innumerable. John looks and sees and hears all these angels, and he says it was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands upon thousands. Now, for philosophical purposes, how much space does an angel take up? I don't know. 100 million. And that's just an estimate. Now, what were they doing? Well, John says a number doesn't really matter. Let me tell you what they were doing. So in verse 12, these angels were saying with a loud voice. Now notice the singular voice there. Can you imagine a heavenly choir of 100 million voices in perfect unison? One voice. He says they were saying with a loud voice, and here's another hymn of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. All right, which Lamb are we talking about? We're talking about the one that was slain, the one that was slaughtered, the one that died a vicarious death on the cross for our forgiveness of sin. Worthy is that Lamb. And here's what they do. The angels, when they join the heavenly chorus, they give a sevenfold exaltation of the Lamb. Now look at the words they use. They say that this Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive power, authority, is worthy to receive riches, all the wealth of the universe, is worthy to receive wisdom, omniscience in carrying out the purposes of God, is worthy to receive strength, omnipotence, nothing can stop him in what he wants to accomplish, is worthy to receive honor, esteem, and respect that is due only to the Lamb of God. He is worthy to receive glory, a display of adoration that none other is to receive. And he is worthy to receive blessing, which is literally good speech. Every good thing, every praise you can think of, this Lamb is worthy to receive that. Now, notice in this verse, as they're singing this hymn of heaven, notice the little conjunction, and. It's not just a list, but they keep emphasizing special emphasis by repeating, and. It's almost like the more they got to thinking about it, the longer the song became. In fact, I think there's a lot more attributes they could have added to this hymn of heaven. So they continue on saying, it was this, and that, and that, and that. And the point is, all attention is on the Lamb. There's nobody in heaven with a special hidden agenda when it comes to the worship service. There's nobody with a preference, but I want it to be this way. I want it to be that way. The focus and attention is all on the Lamb. And with a sevenfold exaltation, they give us a listing, and the doxology continues as they try to describe this Lamb that was slain. Now let me remind you from this verse, there has never been a time when Jesus was not worthy. And there will never be a time when He is not worthy. The angels join in with a loud voice. How loud must that have been? To John's hearing, it says it was a loud, unified voice. And at this point, John then thought, this is it. It cannot get better than this. And you know what? This kind of sounds funny, but John probably thought, all right, just let me die and go to heaven now. It can't get any better. You know what? He was wrong. In verse 13, more is added to the worship scene. So verse 13 says, after John noticed all the angels, they're saying with a loud voice, this hymn of heaven. And then he says, and then it was every creature which was in heaven. Now have we gone beyond angels? Have we even gone beyond human beings? Is it every created being now that is in heaven is going to join in with this time of worship? John says, what I saw is every creature which is in heaven, and it very well may only be humans he's referring to, but every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, every creature under the earth. Now what does that mean? That means even those who have died and been buried, every human being, whether alive or dead, John says, they join in, even those in the sea, and all that's in the sea, which again makes me think every created being in some fashion is joining in with this hymn of heaven. John says, all that are in the sea, I heard them saying yet again, blessing and honor and glory and power. Now here's my question. Does this worship scene even include those who are perishing and separated from Christ? You say, why do you ask that? Do you remember the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, there's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now wouldn't it be something, even at this scene in heaven, those who turned away the offer of salvation, those who said, no thanks God, I'll take my chances and do it my way, those who raise a fist in God's face and say, we don't care what the right way to do it is, we're going to do it the way we want to do it, and we're going to rebel against you, and we do not care. What if every lost person is involved now, even those under the earth, even if every lost person is involved, and bowing before Him and proclaiming that He is Lord? Paul says it's going to happen. Whether it happens now or happens later, it is going to happen. Every single creature. Now look at what they say. They say again, it is blessing and honor and glory and power. It is to Him that sits on the throne, and it also is to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, if you are counting the hymns of heaven at this point, in chapter 4, there are two hymns of heaven that are directed to God the Father. In chapter 5, the next two hymns of heaven are addressed to God the Son, the Lamb that was slain. Now when we get to this last hymn of heaven, when all creation is involved, he says, it's not just to He who sits upon the throne, but now it also involves the Lamb. There's a progression of the worship, okay? From God to the Lamb to both, the deity of Christ, okay? Your Trinity are the nature of Christ, God in the flesh. And notice too, as the scene progresses, the choirs grow more intense. Okay, the numbers grow more intense, and they fall down before Him. And the Bible says it is forever and ever. He is worthy to receive this forever. Now, one more verse, and we're going to be done with chapter 5. One final thing. As it concluded the hymn, the last hymn of heaven in this chapter, there's a final shout. The Bible says in verse 14, the four living creatures, which we looked at before, I think these are probably some cherubim, some angelic beings. The four living creatures, they say, Amen. That's their response. Now here's a question. What does the word Amen mean? Because to me, if you're going to use it, especially in the Bible, you need to know what it means. Now, some people, they just shout Amen because they just feel like it. They ain't got a clue what it means. The word Amen literally means, from the Hebrew and into the Greek, it literally means, so let it be firm. Okay? Now, Jesus in His ministry would say, truly, truly, I say to you, that's the word Amen. Amen, Amen. Truly, truly, And when a person says amen, they are in agreement with what has been said or what has been sung. That's all you're saying. I am in agreement. Let it be truly, truly. Amen. Now, I would also say, this gives us a clue, I think, in verse 14, with the most appropriate response in all the Bible to a time of worship. Now, here's what's funny. And I'm not, listen, I am not saying there's anything wrong with this, so don't take it that way. But I want you to think about this. When someone comes up here and they sing a song, and they get done, man, we appreciate you singing a good song. We go to big events. Somebody makes a good point in the sermon. All of a sudden, the thousands of large congregation. You know what I don't find in the book of Revelation? This ain't good grammar, but I don't find no hand clapping. You know what I do find? A simple amen. Now, here's what I'm going to say. I think the most appropriate biblical response to worship in the Bible is the word amen. Because what it says is, I am in complete agreement with what you just said or what you just sung. Now, that does not mean next time Paul or Lisa comes up here and sings a song. Absolutely. We appreciate your time and love the song. That's our cultural thing. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, in the worship of the Bible, when the living creatures are about to conclude the worship service, all they say is, truly, truly. We agree with that, so let it be. Amen. That's what they do. John says that the last thing I heard in the worship service, and then he noticed, when the four living creatures said, amen, then the 24 elders, yet again, they fell down and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever. That's the end of chapter 5. Now, here's what we need to do to introduce and prepare ourselves for what's coming next. Where are we in the book of Revelation at this point? Okay, we've looked at events of the past, what happened to John. We've looked at events of the present with the seven churches in Asia Minor. We've started looking at the events of the future, and it began with this scene of worship in heaven. What's about to happen when we turn to chapter 6, which is going to be a couple weeks now because I got convention coming up next week. When we turn to chapter 6, you're now entering the Great Tribulation. Now, just for a little tease, look at the first verse of chapter 6. We've worshipped the Lamb, we've worshipped God on the throne, and John says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He's taken the scroll from the hand of God the Father. As soon as He cracks open the seal, the judgment of God rains down upon the earth, and that's called the Great Tribulation. Now you say, but hold on, why is there such a disconnect here? I mean, on one hand, we've got the greatest worship scene ever, and on the other hand, we've got the wrath of God poured down upon the earth and upon man. Why is there such a disconnect? Here's what I think. I think that God has prepared John and the reader of the book for what's about to happen on the earth. Now, here's what I think He's saying. No matter how bad it gets on this earth, and it's going to be, listen, y'all, it is going to be horrendous. You just wait until we go through the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation. In fact, most people don't realize this, but if I'm not mistaken, the next 14 chapters are nothing but judgment. Okay? 14 chapters of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 is nothing but the wrath of God poured upon the unrighteous. Now, when you think about that, you want to say, and the world wants to say, why is God so mean? Why is He so judgmental? Why does He hate people so much? If you only have the tribulation period and don't have a worship scene prior, you're liable to not keep your theology in balance. Notice, the reason we know that God is righteous and in the right to unleash His fury is because of His nature that is exalted in chapters 4 and 5. Don't go into a time of extreme judgment and forget that God is holy, He is righteous, He is majestic, He is worthy. And everything now God unleashes on the earth is reflective of His holy nature. So John doesn't jump right into the tribulation. First of all, he sees a scene of worship to extol the nature of God and the Lamb that was slain. So here's what I'm going to leave you with as we finish up chapters 4 and 5 and prepare for the great tribulation. I don't know what it's going to look like in life, but this might be a good principle for us based on where we are in this book. Don't ever lose sight of your theology. The word theology literally means a word about theos, a word about God. Okay? Doctrine of God. Do not lose sight of your theology when you're going through a time when it seems like your theology is letting you down. Okay? Don't lose sight of the person, nature of God, and don't lose sight of the purposes of God. Even when it doesn't make sense. What does John show us? It all comes down to a Lamb, and He is worthy. And God is going to right every wrong. And you're going to see that from chapter 6 to the end of the book. Okay? Let's bow as we close today. And I'm going to do something different today. As we close and we are bowed together, I'm going to play a closing song that is going to tie everything together. I want you to listen to the words. I want you to think about what the songwriter, his name is Andrew Peterson, I want you to think about what he has written and keep it in the context of chapters 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. I think you're going to see a lot of parallel, and it will remind us that Jesus is worthy.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation burning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal?
Jesus, as we close today and we have seen this scene of worship in heaven, and we've heard about it now in song, we acknowledge and agree by saying amen that you are worthy. And I know that we will never taste on this earth what it truly is like around the throne, where the 24 elders are seated, where the living creatures are gathered, where myriads upon myriads of angels are surrounding that throne. And then, when Jesus steps forward, takes the scroll, they all fall down on their faces and they say, "He is worthy." So as we go, help us not to lose sight of your person and your purposes in life now and for all of eternity. As we are bowed together and as we pray, if you've got something in particular on your mind that you just want to pray for before we go, do that for just a moment. If you're not a believer, you're not saved, you know you're not going to be around that throne because you're going to be condemned. You are going to bow the knee before Him. You're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But you got to do that now before it's too late. Because once you're forced to do that before Him, then you're confined to a devil's hell for eternity. And so just in case there's one not saved listening online or in person today, this is another opportunity God has given you to turn to Him. So just a brief moment of silence for you to pray, reflect, and I'm going to say amen, and we're going to be on our way. Father, you've heard our prayers now. Bless with a good and safe week upcoming. And we say that He is worthy. And in agreement with the four living creatures, at the end of that worship service, they didn't clap, they didn't run around, they didn't fall down. They just said, amen. May it be truly, truly that way. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we simply say today as we go, amen.